Thank you. Glad you're here. Take your Bibles this morning, and if you have them, if you don't, it'll be on the screen, so you're fine. But those of you who did bring your Bibles, we'll be in Romans 6 this morning as we conclude a sermon series talking about from the grave, talking about the resurrection of Christ and really what impact that has on us. We've been here already 2 weeks already, and we're seeing just some great, great stuff. I brought the Tupperware back with me, so I know you all would have been mad if I left it at home. So, I'll go ahead and bust the surprise here. I brought some extra Tupperware. I'm taking it to a whole new level this morning. All right. So, I know you're. Let's get to it. I know you want to now. So, Romans 6. This is Paul writing to the church at Rome, and the question has come up that you know what if we are reconciled to God, if we're made right with God based through grace and not works, if it's a gift from God that is dependent upon the work of Christ on the cross and not our good works, and if it's all up to Him and God's willing to forgive and overlook or not overlook my sin, but put all my sin on Christ, and does that mean that I can just kind of go live any way I want to and still be assured that I can get to heaven? Basically the question. He knows that as he's just explained the gospel, somebody's going to be saying, well, if that's true, if we're saved by grace, if what we have is unearned and through faith, not works, and God loves to forgive, well, shouldn't I just go give Him some stuff to forgive? I mean, I'd really make Him happy. And so this is Paul's response to that in Romans 6. Let's stand as we just honor God's word. Romans 6. Verses 1 through 14, this is the word of the Lord, and it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may abound? By no means. How can he who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. Then verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word to us. This is a complex chapter, Lord, and we just pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us and open our eyes to understand and comprehend the truths therein. Lord, I pray for everyone here that all of us have made that faith commitment to Christ and are trusting him and his work on the cross to save us and not our own works. I pray, Lord, that through my stammering tongue and bad speaking ability that I have, Lord, that somehow you bring clarity to our hearts and our minds through what it means to be dead to sin and alive to you in Christ Jesus, reconciled to you, knowing you, led by you, and used by you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As I said, this is a complex chapter. It talks about being dead to sin, but as you can see, something that is throughout this passage is it focuses on what Christ has done, the fact that he has died, and he has rose again. We gather here this morning to talk about and to think about, as Joshua said, the implications of the resurrection. What is it really that big a deal? Is it really that big a deal if Christ really physically rose from the dead or not? And the answer is, it's absolutely huge. It's absolutely huge. If Jesus the Nazarene was born onto this planet and said, all of this stuff about himself, some of it saying that he was God's son, that he would die for our sins, that he would be raised again. If he gave all this stuff and said all this stuff, and then he died and stayed dead, then he was nothing but a liar, a lunatic, a failed revolutionary. And we are fools for believing him. Joshua quoted the Apostle Paul, said, "If Christ be not raised, we of all people are to be most pitied." We are fools if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Other religions can survive without a living founder. Islam's having no problem thriving, okay? Muhammad is dead. It's because it's surrounded more on a core of teaching, on the revelation of the Holy Quran. It has nothing to do with Muhammad in terms of him being alive or dead right now. Buddhism. Still going well. And where's Buddha? He's dead. Okay, other religions can survive on just basically their core teachings. But Christianity is not about a core teaching. It's about a person. A savior. One who claimed to be God and claimed to be our payment for sin. Claimed to be our way to God. And if he is dead, then we might as well be as well. If Jesus is dead, then what that means, implications are that we really don't have access to God like we thought we did. And that's if you're really religious. Okay, you're still separated from God if Jesus is still dead. But honestly, let me just break the news to you. If Jesus is dead, there is no God. At least that's my opinion. The only reason I believe in God is the fact that I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You think I'd believe all these miracles? Guys getting swallowed by great fish? Walls falling down? Sun stopping in the sky? You think I would believe Nile River turning to blood? Red Sea? Would I believe any of that stuff? I would not if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead. So if Christ isn't, for me, honestly, if Christ isn't alive, there is no God. If Christ isn't alive, you're still in your sins if you're religious. But if you're me, there's no such thing as sin if Christ is dead. Because if there is no God, then who sets the standard? Who sets the rules? There is no sin if there is no God. There is no crooked if there is no straight, all right? You don't know even what crooked is if there is no straight. And so that's the thing. If there is no God, there is no overarching creator, authority, who sets the standard for his creator if Christ is dead. And so that just means, you know what, if Christ is dead, live it up. Live it up. You've only got about 40, well, I may have about 25 left. Y'all got like 40, 50 years left? I mean, go live, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die, and that's it. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. But I believe he has. I believe he has. If he hasn't been raised, there's no change. There's no real change among us. If Christ is dead, then all of us are just pretty much victims of our biological lot. We are what our genes say we are. We're the product of our DNA. There's really no sense in fighting that. You can make some changes, but there's not going to be any real change if Christ has been risen, Christ is raised. But of course, I'm here, and you're here. So I take it none of us are really leaning in that direction, that he hasn't been raised. Maybe you are. Basically, if he's dead, we're fools. But the reason that we believe is because, not because, you know, you hear these songs that you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Isn't that cute? Isn't that sweet? I don't roll that way. Maybe you do. I don't want to. Don't. I'm sorry if I just offended you. But that may be your song. It's not my song. It's not a subjective. I don't give my life to subjectivism and to all that stuff. I believe he rose from the dead because of. For me, the only thing that adequately explains what happened in the first century is that he came up out of that grave. And for me, I look at the evidence and what happened there is much easier to explain if there's an empty tomb. If there isn't an empty tomb, then you got some, how does all this other stuff happen if Christ were dead? For example, the empty tomb. Why do I believe Christ rose from the dead? Because the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. We know that because if it wasn't, Christianity would have been stopped immediately. You have to understand, unbelievers and atheists and even liberal theologians want to tell you that really what happened was that Christianity was the product of legend. That it really wasn't all that big and happening early on, but a few hundred years later, stories began to pile up and they were adjusted, and these miracles, you know, as legends are prone to do, these miracles began to pop up like 300 years after Jesus died. And honestly, it doesn't take a middle heavyweight to figure out that just doesn't match history at all. That what happened is in the right after Christ was crucified, we have an explosive growth, an explosion in growth in the church, in followers of Christ. And it's done just days after Jesus' death and in the very same city in which he was buried. Now, if Christ were dead and buried, I know how to kill that real quick. These boys coming out saying he's alive, he's risen. Hey, go open the tomb. Get that decaying corpse, put it on a wagon. Let's have a parade. This baby's over. It's over. Christianity would have been killed in its infancy, but it isn't. It wasn't. They didn't do that. Why didn't? That would have been a great idea. They should listen to me. Well, they couldn't listen to me. They couldn't do that. Why? Because there was no body to produce. They would have killed it. If he were buried in the same, that city, that would have been easily killed. Easily. The other reason is that, another reason, and I don't want to dwell long on this, but other reason that we believe this is because of the change, the disciples, the changed life of Jesus' followers, and then every one of them met a despicable, horrible martyrdom or death. Except, of course, I think John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, he probably died of old age. But the rest of them, I mean, they bought it big time. Crucified upside down, X-shaped cross, heads cut off, slain with arrows, just despicable deaths. And they all died proclaiming that he was alive. Now, does it make sense for the full group of those guys to die for a lie? Do you know? Would you die for a lie, something you knew to be a lie? And you say, well, you got guys running planes into towers. You've got all these suicide bombers. They die for stuff that's a lie. But they don't think it's a lie. And what they're dying for, those crazy idiots, they're dying for what they've been told. They're dying for something that they've been taught. And basically, and really, they're dying just because they're mean. They want to hurt and kill people. They're evil people. But the disciples were, they died. They gave their lives for what they claim to have seen with their eyes. They weren't taught a fault. They were, and you would think, wouldn't it be, you're getting ready to die, all you got to do is say, okay, we made it up, I won't preach that again. But then none of them did. You have this changed life. You see explosive growth of the church that's going on, and I could go on and on with this. I could preach a 50-minute sermon on reasons we believe the resurrection. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the number one enemy of the church. This man set out to kill and destroy the church in its infancy, and he became the greatest preacher we've ever had this side of Jesus. Okay? So either he saw something, either Jesus appeared to him, or he was crazy, all right? And as you read his books, and as you read history, it's pretty evident that the believers of those times, and even as we read, it's pretty evident the man wasn't crazy. He was very logical and orderly. And so we go on and on and on, prophecies in the Old Testament, how the Old Testament points. But see, here's the deal. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then how did it start in the same city that he died in and was buried? If Christ isn't dead, then how do we have explosive growth? How do we have Christians in Rome in 30 years? If Christ is dead, how did every one of those disciples give their life in a horrific death? If Christ is dead, if Christ is dead, then what's Saul of Tarsus? How did he all of a sudden switch sides? That'd be like Osama bin Laden when he was alive becoming the chairman of the Republican National Convention. It's a switch that you have to explain that. And if you want to say Christ is dead, then you have to explain that stuff. How did it all happen? And for me, it's much easier. The proof would seem to say that in every case, the most logical and plausible answer is that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, you ask me how I know he lives. He does live within my heart. But that's a confirmation. That's not what I build my faith on. And so there you have the resurrection. And it's essential. And now that Christ is alive, now we can know God. Now we can have our sins and know that our sins have been canceled out. And we know they've been canceled out. Why? Because he rose from the dead. That resurrection shows that his sacrifice for our sins on the cross was actually received by God, and then he approved that, and the work is done because he raised him from the dead. So we can know God, we can be reconciled to him, we can know that our sins have been canceled out, and we can change. We can make progress. We can have victory over dominating desires and passions that have whipped us all of our lives. We can change if Christ has been raised. And Paul tells us how that happens in Romans 6. Now, what is it? How is it that the resurrection allows us to change? How is it the resurrection that God unites us to Christ? Well, here's the deal. When you have to make a faith commitment to Jesus, all right? You have to, it's not just like, he's not going to be like Zumba, all right? Like, I'm going to start doing some Zumba in my spare time. You can't start doing some Jesus in your spare time, all right? He's Lord. That means master. That means over top authority. That means over top of every other authority in my life. That means God. And so what it is, it's us turning from following ourselves and down our paths of sin, turning from that and putting our eyes on Christ and saying, I am yours. July 29th, the year 2000, I looked at a little girl named Autumn Walling, prettiest little thing you ever did see. And I said, you know what? I'm forsaking all others. I am yours. The rest of these girls, dead to me, I am yours. That's the commitment I made. And when we come to Christ, that commitment is just like that. We are trusting him. We are taking him as our Lord. And not only that, we're trusting, we're relying on, we're banking on what he did for us on the cross to make us right with God. This isn't, hey, when I get to heaven, I'm going to hold up like some resume, like, okay, I did this. Okay, don't look at it on the back there. We don't want to talk about that. But I look at all the good stuff. And if we have more good than bad, then we get in. That's not the deal. God is holy. There's no way. We're all sinful. None of us can get in based on our resume, based on our record. But what we're doing is we're trusting Jesus and what he did for us to get us in. All right? And it's very much like a marriage, as we said. Before we come to Christ, we are separated from God. Need Tupperware. Hang on. All right. Paul says in the Bible and in Romans 6 that here I am. All right. This is me. I'm a little teapot, little Tupperware. All right. And what happens is when we're born into this world, we are born in a world that is ruled by sin. But in John 8, Jesus says that we're all slaves to sin. What's that mean? It means we can't stop sinning. It means, do I have free will? Well, I can't be perfect. So no, I don't have free will in that regard. I'm a slave to sin and I can't get away from it, okay? And in this world, God has set up 10 commandments and about 500 other rules and commandments in the Old Testament that really govern. And so we are subject or governed by that law, okay? And this isn't a personal experience. This is how God views me apart from Christ. Okay? That I am in sin. I am guilty because I'm a slave to sin. The law says guilty, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. So I have a death sentence hanging over me. All right. Does God come in and rescue and bless and answer prayers for these people and make their lives great? There is some common grace that God gives. He allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. There is some things that God does. It's called common grace. But we're in this state, apart from Christ, we're guilty. And the judge, I don't know a lot of judges that go and bless criminals. All right. So that's basically the deal here. And so this is our status. This is our legal standing before God. And because we're slaves of sin, we're condemned by the law, and we have a death sentence hanging on our head. But what we said here, if you will, let me just kind of take me out of the picture. Fullness of God and helpless babe. Are we saying that right? What did Jesus do in Bethlehem? He entered our realm. He came and he lived in our world. And so he came into a world that was governed by sin, or that was ruled by sin, governed by God's law, and dominated by death. And so Jesus came into our world, to our realm of existence. This is what Romans 6 basically is. And Jesus, even though he never sinned, this is not saying that Jesus sinned, but what it is saying is that he was counted as a sinner. You know, Isaiah 53, 6 up here on the screen will come up. It says, "And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And then in 2 Corinthians 5, we read it last week, where it says that for our sake, Jesus, or God, made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin. So for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what happened? This isn't saying that Jesus sinned, but it's saying that he came into a world that was dominated by sin. And at the cross, he allowed sin to rule over him because he was counted as a sinner. It was my sin, your sin, all of our sins were laid upon him. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And because he voluntarily was counted as a sinner, under the law, he had a death sentence. And so because he was ruled by sin, he came into our realm, ruled by sin, condemned by the law. Told you, new level. Jesus was dominated by death. He died. Payment made. But what I want you to see, is that if this is all that had happened, there's still no change. There's still no transformation. There's still really, there's no reconciliation with God. Because what this does, if Christ were God, see, we wouldn't know even if it paid for our sins because he stayed dead. Like he could just be some bozo that just said he was going to do that. We don't know if he died or for our sins or not. But if this is where all they were, we can't change. We can't have intimacy with God. We just have a record. All of our sins are just wiped away, but there's nothing to replace it. All right? And that's because we cannot, when we come to Christ with that faith commitment, what does God do for us with Christ? He joins us to him, right? We enter into a union. Just like when Autumn and I were married, it says that we left our parents and we became one flesh. When we give ourselves to Christ, God counts us or joins us to Christ as one. And we are in him. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. As we just read, for our sake, he who knew no sin became sin, so that in him, that means joined to him, we might become the righteousness of God. Okay? And so what happens is that when I'm placed in Christ, when I'm joined to Christ, then I'm one with him. And what is true of him is true of me. When I married Autumn, her stuff, my stuff, became our stuff. It's mutual ownership. It's her, my stuff, all of me became hers, and all of hers became mine. She's an only child, which means one day when the inheritance is split up, she didn't split anything. She gets it all from her family. And guess what? So do I. I like that. All right. And same is true for us. Of course, we got to split because I have a sister. But that inheritance is also counted as mine because we're one. And this is how we're reconciled to God. Is that when we come to Christ, what is ours is his and what is his is ours. Our sin is his. He was counted as a sinner. And what happened to our sin? It was paid for at the cross. The wrath of God was satisfied completely and wholly at the cross. But not just what is mine is his, but what is his is mine. His perfect record. He never sinned. No black marks. His name was never written on the board in elementary school with any marks next to it. Never sinned. Perfect righteousness. He did everything, obedient to the Father, unto death. And guess what? That record is counted as my record because I am in him. Isn't that amazing? But here's the deal. You can't be married to a dead person, can you? If he's dead, there's no union. There's no anything. His record is dead with him. But what happened was, is that after Christ came and died and fully satisfied this, what happened was, you know what happened? Up from the graves, wish we had that guitar again. Up from the grave, he rose. He killed this. This is gone. He totally destroyed that, all right? He's coming up out of here. He's no longer in death. He's raised up. He's no longer in our realm anymore. And let's just go ahead and swap out earthly Jesus because he was raised in different. He was raised in a glorified form. So let's bring big Jesus up here, glorified Jesus, all right? And then what happens? Now Jesus is leaving this realm. And now what happens? He was raised, but it doesn't mean he just came back to life. Where is he now? He was exalted. He was rewarded. He was honored. He was given a position of honor and favor because he completely obeyed God. And so he has not just been raised, he's not just alive again. He has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father, which is just a position of ultimate and supreme power. He right now is governing the universe by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3 says. That's where he is. All right? But now, guess what? Remember me? You? Me? All of us? Guess what? Because of our faith in Christ, we are in him. This is how God sees us. We are joined to God. And guess what? Where is Christ? He's with God. See me and you in there? We're in Christ. He is in God. If you look down in the scriptures, Colossians 1:3. I'm not making this up. Well, let's go to the Ephesians. Go to the Ephesians passage first. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." And guess what? "And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Colossians 3:1 through 3 says, "If then you've been raised with Christ," so we've been raised with Christ, "seek the things that are above," where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. "Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ," where? "In God." Now, like, what the heck? How am I supposed to take it? Understand, this isn't personal experience. This is our standing. This is how God now sees us when we come to Christ. Okay? What is Christ standing right now with God? It's a good standing, isn't it? He's highly favored. He's in a position of power, and we are one with him. And so God treats us, favors us, honors us, loves us as if that were our standing. He counts that as our standing. That's why we can pray and get prayers answered. That's why we can change. Because what happened is that old me that was in sin died. When Christ died, his is mine. What his is mine, I died, Paul says. It's kind of complex, but that's what he's saying. You died with Christ. You Romans 6, you were buried with Christ. You were immersed into Christ. When he died, you died. But when he was raised, we also were raised to walk in newness of life. Now, here's what this means, is that one day, because all of us who trust Christ physically, all of us will suffer and die, okay? I've been, unfortunately, being in ministry, I've been around a lot of deathbeds. And honestly, it doesn't end well for anyone. People say, oh, they die, they were in such peace. I've never seen what I would call peace. I've seen easier deaths than other. But it really, death involves suffering. You're going to suffer. Christ suffered, you're going to suffer. And you're going to die physically. But because we trust Christ, physically, when he returns, we will be raised and we receive new bodies that are clean, pure, no evil desires, that are immortal, that will live forever, never get old, never get sick. And we will live with Christ forever, physically. That hasn't happened yet. It's going to. But even though it hasn't happened physically, what Paul is saying in Romans 6 is that it has happened to us spiritually, on the inside. It's as if the Holy Spirit has applied this to our souls. That the old us before, when we were alienated from God, we were dead to God, we were enslaved to sin. God's not going to rescue us because we're guilty, we're under the law, we're sinners. But through faith in Christ, God has fixed this deal to where now, through faith in him, he joins us to Christ. We are now in him, and now because he paid for our debt at the cross, it's canceled. And because now, because we're in him, his good record is counted as my good record. Now guess what? We're alive to God. We can draw near to God. We can be led by God. We can be used by God. And we can change. We can change. What does it mean to be alive to God? Paul said, you know, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 11, it's probably the most important verse of Romans 6. You have to consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Well, dead to sin, we said last week, man, it doesn't mean that we don't sin or we don't struggle with sin. If that's what it means, I'm in trouble because I still battle and fight. Sin doesn't feel like it's dead to me, and that's not what it means. Romans 6, I think it's verse 6, says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So what that means is that we're in Christ, because our standing is his and because God treats us different now, now sin, the power of sin that resides within us, can no longer enslave us. It can no longer separate us from God. It can no longer make us, force us to do anything. Before Christ, we're in sin, alienated from God. There's no rescue there. We can't get out of that. And in fact, when people who are slaves to sin, here's the slavery, they enjoy being there. They don't even know they're slaves. It's fun for a while until sin does its work. It's great. I mean, there's pleasure in sin for a season. If it wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. They don't want to quit. And yet God in his grace draws us and shows us the destructiveness of sin, the deceitfulness of our desires. And he draws us to himself just by his grace. And when we trust Christ, then suddenly we are with Christ. Our sin is canceled. His record is ours. We're now in Christ. We're raised up, whatever that means, with Christ. We're counted as having his standing, raised up in heaven with God at the right hand of God. That's our standing. Now there's rescue. Now there's help. Now there's access to the power that is over all powers. That's what it means to be dead to sin, that sin can no longer reign over us because Christ has triumphed over it. Christ has been raised to the highest position of power, and we are counted as being there with him by God. Does that make sense? And so we're no longer enslaved to this stuff. So that's what it means to be dead to sin. In Galatians 1:4, it says that Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. All right? And so that's what it means to be dead to sin and alive to God. It also means that we're no longer condemned by the law. Okay? Jesus came into a world, we were born into a world that was, we said, ruled by sin, dominated by, or governed by the law. Okay? When Christ rose, he left that realm, didn't he? He's no longer here. Like if I were to move to Canada, I would have to obey Canadian law, right? I was always told, we went to Mexico one time on a mission trip, they said, don't take any guns or you won't come out. Like, but it's legal here. I have a concealed carry here. It doesn't matter. You in Mexico, dog. It don't matter. All right. So you just go by those laws. Well, when Christ came here, it was governed by the law that God had given to Israel. He came under the law. But when he left, guess what? He's no longer under the law. And we now joined with him. God counts us as being in the same place, no longer under the law, or as Paul will say, dead to the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. I love this verse. Likewise, my brothers, Paul says, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. That's through his body, his shed blood, and through his death. So that you may belong to another. That's that marriage thing I was talking about. That you might belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God. Isn't that a beautiful verse? We're dead to... No, what's that mean? Does that mean we say, forget those Ten Commandments. I'm lying all I want to now, all right? Where's me some adultery? Let me find that, all right? That's not what it says. It's not saying that we ignore God's law. The law reveals God to us. It shows us what righteousness looks like. But here's what it means to be dead to God's law. It means this. We're no longer condemned by it. You can say it that way. It no longer serves as the standard for our relationship with God. Because if it does, we're done. Because I'm going to sin today somewhere. If Louisville wins tonight, I'm going to sin today. I promise you. All right. And so I'm disqualified again. But what it means is that no longer does the law condemn us because we're no longer counted as being under its jurisdiction. Does that make sense? We don't live in Mexico anymore. We're not bound by that law. We're not bound by the law. And here's the best way I like to explain it. Our relationship with God is no longer a legal relationship. When I was in sin, guilty under the law, guess what? That was a legal relationship and I was guilty, alienated, imprisoned under sin. But now, you know what? In Christ, you know my relationship is? It's not a legal relationship. You know what it is now? It's family. We married the Son. And we're counted as sons as well. All of us who are in Christ Jesus are, as Paul says, sons of God. Now, ladies, don't let that tick you off. All right? It doesn't mean you're now a man. It means you're counted as the eldest son. And the eldest son in those days got the inheritance. So what that means is that Christ lived this perfect life. That record is ours. And that inheritance we share as well. This isn't on the screen, but in Romans 8, we are co-heirs with Christ. It's amazing. Why? Because we are in him. We have been joined to another. We're no longer bound by the law. We're no longer condemned by the law. We have been joined to another who? To him who has been raised from the dead. So what? So that we can change, so that we can bear fruit for God. What else does it mean to be alive to God? That we're now in a realm of existence, as I said. I've already said this, and I'm running out of time, so I have to quit. But we're in this realm now where we're near to God. We have access to God. We're near to God. We pray in Jesus' name because we that's what we're saying. We approach you through the name, through the character, through the righteousness of Jesus. And therefore, we have access to God. We can draw close to God. We can be bold. Ephesians 3:12 says, in Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. How can you pray to God? How can you approach God boldly? How can you know that when you bow your heads and pray that your very words are being heard by God and he's going to answer those for what's best and good for your eternal purpose, not necessarily today. Why does God answer that and hear those prayers? Is it because you've had a good week this week morally? It's like, you know what? I read my Bible every day. I'm getting into the throne room today in my prayers. I'm getting to the front of the line. God's going to take my prayer before he takes anybody else's prayers. Or do you say, dang, I blew it again. There's no sense even praying. God's not going to hear me. Well, that's wrong too. Why? Because what makes us right with God is not our works, not our standing, not our record. Our record was terminated at the cross. What gives us access to God on the good days and the bad days is that we are in Christ. His record is ours. We are counted as righteous as he is. And so God treats us as he treats him. He treats us with favor. That's the amazing thing. That's why we can approach boldly. We can draw near to God. We can pray to God. We can be led by the Spirit of God. And we can be used by God. That's why Paul says in Romans 6, present yourselves, therefore reckon yourself or consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus, and present yourselves, present your bodies, present every bit of you to God as and to be used as an instrument of righteousness. Trust God to work in you and to use you for his purposes. Present yourself to God as someone who has been raised from the dead, who has come back to life. Is that what we do? See, this is what the key to changing is. The first thing, if you want to change, if you want to know life, if you want to know God, the first and foremost thing you have to do is you have to give your life, trust Christ. I didn't say be baptized one time. I didn't say go to church. I didn't say believe some stuff about Jesus. This is turning from sin and self, denying self, and following Jesus. When you do that, you're joined to Christ and you're in. But then even after you're in, it requires not just believing some stuff about Jesus, but believing some stuff about you. This is how we're changed, is that Paul shows us who we are, and we're to apply that knowledge. We're to act on that. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Don't let sin reign over you any longer, he says. Now, you say, you know, I kind of see it. The Tupperware helps a bit. Thank you for bringing that, Tony. We appreciate that. Thank you, Autumn, for doing all that cricketing stuff on there so we could see it. I kind of get it. But I don't feel anything like that. I feel like sin is reigning in my life. I have given my life to Christ. If you haven't, that's the first step. If you have, you say, I've done that, but I just feel defeated. And I'm really enslaved by certain sins. And so I don't know how I can consider myself dead to sin, alive to God, when I just don't feel like it. And here's the answer. This isn't talking about experience. This is talking about who you are in Christ, whether you feel it or not. The very fact that he's telling the Romans this is proof positive that they weren't doing it themselves. He won't say, hey, don't let sin reign over you, if they were not letting sin reign over them. He's not going to tell them, hey, you need to consider yourself this, if they already were that. If I'm depressed and sad and despondent and tore up because, you know, for whatever reason, and someone comes to me and says, you know what? You need to consider yourself sad, depressed, and despondent. Like, duh, that what? I'm there, man. See, it doesn't make any sense to say that if you're already there. If that's already your mindset. What does make sense is when he says, you need to consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God, because they weren't considering themselves dead to sin, and they weren't considering themselves alive to God. That's the first step in change after coming to Christ, is to rightly believe and recall and act upon who God says you are in Christ. Because it's when we, let me read this quote before I kill it. He says, the important thing, because we need to know who we are as God sees us. That affects our prayers. Paul wants us to appreciate the value God places on us, not because we are intrinsically worthy, but because we have been identified with Christ. His righteousness has been counted as ours. Our destiny is to be joint heirs with him. If we maintain this vision before our eyes of who we are, we will be concerned then to live in line with this unimaginably high calling. When you see yourself as dead to sin, and when you realize this is who God says I am, and you believe that, and you act on that, now all of a sudden, you can fight sin with great confidence. Now all of a sudden, when you realize that we're co-heirs with Christ, we're to be used by, now all of a sudden, you want to live that out. Now all of a sudden, you understand I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If you don't know that, if you don't understand that, there'll be no change. There'll be no change. Do you believe that about yourself? See, that's why the resurrection matters. Because if he's dead, none of what I just said is true. But if he's alive, we're alive with him. If he is seated at the right hand of God, upholding the universe by the word of his power, if after he made sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Almighty, then God now sees that as our position too. And whatever we ask now in his name, and according to his words, we can be assured that he will answer, he'll grant, he'll give, he'll say yes. Because we now are not bound to God legally, but now we're his child in Christ. Now we can know that no matter what falls our way, that God is going to use that for our good and for his glory. That as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion to those who fear him, Psalm 103. That he loves us and that we do mean something to him. And he's not going to quit on us. And I can win this fight. I have 3 kids. And there's nothing that in my power that I wouldn't do for them that would better them or help them or benefit them. And now that we are in Christ, we understand that he doesn't throw us out when we fall. We're his child now. And he loves us. Now he may have to discipline us to break us. But it's not going to be in wrath. It's going to be in love because we're in his son. If you don't know Christ this morning, if you've never given your heart and life to him, I pray that today you would just call out to him and you would turn and say, I'm yours. I'd love to pray with you about that. I'll be in the back over here as we sing. And if you'd like some prayer, I'd love to pray with you and pray for you. If you're here this morning and you're doubting the resurrection, please, by all means, see one of us. We'd love to just sit down with you over coffee, dinner, or something, talk with you. But I do pray this morning for most of it. We're most here. We probably all believe in the resurrection. I hope we understand the implications of it all. That it's the basis for everything. But if he is alive, spiritually, then so are we. And if he's with God, then spiritually, so are we. And if he is highly favored in the sight of God, then because we're in him, so are we. Now let's act like that. Now let's pray like that. Let's serve like that. Let's fight these sins that have dominated us for years like that. But if you don't have that view, you're not going to do anything like that. You're going to get drilled. Let's do it like that. Let's be the church like that. And let's offer ourselves to God as his servants, that we might be used by him for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for loving us and for sending your son to die for us. An amazing, amazing gospel, good news, that what needed to be done to set us right with you was done by Christ, independent of us, so that now we can be reconciled to you based on Christ's finished work and independent of us. I pray that we would have hearts to believe that this morning, that we would stop trusting our goodness and understand that our sin, as grave as it may be, can be removed. And not just removed from our legal standing with you, but it can be removed and replaced with the perfect record of Jesus through a faith union with him that you'll give us. I pray that we would flee to Christ this morning for that, to be made right in your sight in him, and to have access to you. Lord, may we consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. And may we act like that, pray like that, serve like that, live like that. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his glory.